John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This is the word of the Lord.
My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. We're glad that you're with us as we're continuing this series of teachings, exploring what it means to follow after Jesus. This morning, as you came in this room, how do you think about Christianity? Like, what is it that you think Christianity is all about? What is at the core? What's at the essence? I think that's an important question for us to ask this morning, because so often what we tend to do, and it's our natural default mode of the human heart, is to think that Christianity is really and only about enduring kind of a set of rules. That there is this list of guidelines, this list of things that we must do, this list of things that we need to abstain from doing. And if we would do those well, then what we will find is we'll make ourselves acceptable before God. This is the default mode of the human heart. This isn't something that only religious people do. And religious people do this. We have this tendency to think that somehow, some way, our goal in life is to make ourselves acceptable before God. But irreligious people do it all the same. Like, so what's ironic, as you walk through those doors, no matter what you think about Jesus, no matter what you think is the essence of the Christian faith, you have this tendency to fall back on your performance, to fall back on your striving. You have this tendency, religiously and irreligiously alike, to think of someone or some group of people that you need to make yourself acceptable before. So for the religious, it's to make themselves acceptable before God. But for those who are irreligious, who wouldn't claim to be a follower of God, they would find that they're doing the exact same thing, trying to make themselves acceptable before some group of people, someone's opinion within our culture that matters most. There's always that voice that speaks most loudly in our mind's eye, that we're trying to earn and garner their favor. We want to be a part of the in crowd, the in crowd with God, the in crowd with some group within our culture. The good news of the gospel is that there is a completely different outlook as we come to understand who Jesus is and what he's all about. A completely different outlook. Yes, our standing before God, it matters. Like, and I would say, as a follower of Jesus, it matters more than anything. But the good news of the gospel is that your standing before God doesn't rest upon your doing. It's not about what you do, it's about what Jesus has done. It's about where you're placing your confidence and your trust. When it's about what I do, then my confidence and my trust ultimately lies in myself. But the good news of the gospel is that our acceptance before God doesn't rest in what we do, because we'll never measure up. Our acceptance before God lies solely on the shoulders of Jesus. You see, when you're living a life of acceptance, when you're trying to find and make yourself acceptable, it's a never-ending pursuit. I mean, really, when you think of it, that's just it's a moving target. Like, I'm trying to figure out what's the recipe that I might be accepted by the person or the people that their acceptance matters most to me. And as we look for that recipe, what we discover is acceptance before people through our performance, acceptance even before God through our performance, it's a moving target. Some days I feel like I'm knocking it out of the park. Other days I know that I'm failing miserably. I mean, maybe that's your experience this weekend, this past week. I mean, all within the matter of 24 hours, we can feel like we're really doing well and we're accomplishing something that's making a name for ourselves, and surely we'll be accepted because of it. And yet, just a matter of moments later, we fall flat on our face. What you discover is if you're always striving, you're never going to arrive. You're never going to come to a finish line. And so this is why it's so valuable to us to look to the words of Jesus each and every week, but particularly on this Sunday morning, to look at Jesus' words, because the default mode of the human heart is to fall back in resting on our performance. No matter who you are, no matter how long you've been following Jesus or how skeptical you are, you share this in common with me. That we tend to fall back viewing our worth and our significance in how we perform, how we measure up. But Jesus steps in and he shows us another way. And in fact, what becomes so very helpful in this passage this morning is that we discover friendship with God is made possible through Jesus. Like, that's what we need to understand this morning. Friendship with God is made possible through Jesus. And when we come to understand the full, robust significance of that statement, what we're going to see is a freedom that comes to our lives. A freedom that comes where we don't have to anymore look to our performance to be made acceptable, but rather we can look to Jesus and discover that as we look to Jesus, that we can find the greatest sense of significance and worth we've been looking for in and through him. Friendship with God is made possible through Jesus. All of us need friends. Like when you sit and think about your life, you understand that there's something within you. In those moments of loneliness, in those moments of being in the crowd, there's something within you that craves to know someone and to have them know you. To know and be known. I mean, it's just part and parcel of what it means to be human. We all have this craving, this desire to know and to be known, and not just to be known so that they might tolerate us. They might put up with us. Like, none of us wants that kind of friendship where I'm friends with this person and really they're just kind of tolerating me. I mean, think of a marriage that looks like that. Your spouse doesn't want you just to tolerate them, to put up with them. Like, men, your wives want you to adore them, to cherish them, to love them. Not just tolerate them, but to enjoy them. Like, we have these cravings that we wouldn't just be tolerated, but that there would be someone who would know us to the core and still accept and enjoy us. I mean, the notions of friendship are so bound up with some of our deepest fears in life, aren't they? The fear that you would extend your friendship to another only for them to reject you. To put yourself out there only with them rejecting you, pushing you away, not reciprocating. Like in that experience, we see some of those deep fears come bubbling to the surface. I mean, this is, in many ways, I think, is acutely put on display when we think about the Facebook world in which we live, where all we have to do is click on the link and see what all of our friends are doing without us. The parties that are happening, the events that are being attended, the dinners that are being had, all the while knowing that we are not invited to be a part of it. Like, we know that there's this desire within us to know and to be known. I remember coming home, I think it was during the break of my first year of college, and having this experience of that just deep sense of loneliness. Like, for whatever reason, like, no one's to blame, but there was this moment I can still remember where I'm sitting at home and I'm just thinking to myself how alone I really was in that moment. And in that, what we know to be true is we want to reject it. Like, we want some other kind of experience. Like those moments when we experience being alone, being lonely. Like, it reminds us that we have cravings for relationship, for friendship. I mean, for some of us, maybe we need to think back to what it was like to grow up and the torture and the horror of middle school and high school. I mean, think of it. Like you're walking into the lunchroom hoping that there's a free seat available. Like, who do you fit in with? Who are your people? Like, for some of you, that's your life right now. Like, where do I fit? Is there anyone that if they really knew me, they would not just tolerate me, but they would love me and accept me? We have these cravings, these deep needs for relationship, to be known and to be accepted. And here's why. Have you ever wondered, why is it? Why is it that I have these needs for friendship, even in those moments when I try to pretend like I don't? Like, when I try to pretend, because it is pretend, when I pretend like I'm self-sufficient, I don't need anyone, it doesn't matter that I'm not a part of that crowd. No, that doesn't bother me that I wasn't invited. Like, the reason that we know that we have these deep needs for friendship is because we were created in God's image. I mean, at the core of our desire and our need for friendship is the reality that you and I have been made in God's image. God has existed for all eternity in friendship. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, having an eternal and everlasting friendship. And what we're told in Genesis chapter 1 is that we've been made in the image of that God who has had an everlasting, eternal friendship in the Godhead. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. See, we've been created in God's image, and that's what's at the heart of our need and our drive for friendship. If you don't believe me, all we have to do is look one chapter later, chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him a helper fit for him." All throughout the creation account, there's this picture of a good and loving God bringing forth everything that we see and everything that we don't see by the speaking of a word. And as he speaks it, it comes into existence. And then he gives his verdict of his creation. He says, "It is good." And in fact, the culmination, the high point of God's creative activity was seen in Genesis 1, 26 and 27 when he creates humanity in his image. And he looks back. He looks at the creation of humanity and he looks back at the totality of all of what he has done and he says, "It is very good." But now, as he places Adam in the garden, in the midst of the garden to work it and to keep it, giving him this sacred activity, God looks and he says, "For the very first time, here is something that's not good. And what's not good is that Adam be alone." Think of the significance of that. Like, your need, my need for friendship has nothing to do with being fallen into sin. Like, it has nothing to do with your imperfection. Like, the need for friendship comes long before sin ever enters into our world. Like, you don't have drives and desires to know and to be known because you're imperfect and marred by sin. You have desires to know and to be known because you've been created in the image of God. You've been created to look like him. Like, that's why you're not supposed to do this thing on your own. That's why the covenant community of the local church is so vital and so important. Like, you will not be able to image God before a watching world unless you're in friendship with others. So this need, this drive that we have for friendship, it has nothing to do with weakness. I mean, and that's very counterintuitive for us, isn't it? Because our tendency is to think that when there is need within us, when there's lack within us, it's because of weakness. It's because of some fault. But what we've been told from the very beginning of all things is no, that need that you have for friendship, it has nothing to do with weakness. It has everything to do with looking like your maker. Friendship with God is made possible through Jesus. This desire that you have for friendship then shows you that you have a need for God. See, you and I, we have desires for friends. And as we think about our desire for friends, as we think about the friendships that we've experienced in our lives, they should point us to our deep intrinsic need for God himself. You see, those friends that you have, those friends that you want to have, they can't provide for you what only God can. They can't provide for you the significance and the worth and the meaning that you crave, that you're striving for. I mean, we're all imperfect friends, aren't we? None of us are perfect in our friendships. None of us are completely centered on others. None of us have our lives perfectly aligned with Jesus. Like, we are all imperfect friends, and this desire that we have to know and to be known, it's going to fall short because even the best of friends will let you down. I mean, isn't that true? the best friends that you've ever known, that you've ever had, there's been some point where they've let you down. Let's face it, there's been some point that you've let them down. I mean, we know what failed friendship looks like, don't we? We know what it looks like to be used by others, to express a need, a hurt to another person only to have them turn their back on you. Like, we know what it looks like to experience a failed friendship. And let's face it, we know what it's looked like to be on the giving end of that as well. None of us are perfect friends. I had a guy that I hadn't talked to in several months. I mean, I don't know, maybe 9-12 months. And I bump into him and he's like, dude, it's been too long. You know, we haven't hung out. We should get together for coffee. Okay, yeah, that sounds great. That'd be fun. So we meet up and I discover right away that it's not to meet up so that we can kind of catch up. It's a meet up so that he can pitch me this proposal. Like, so I immediately, like, he did nothing wrong. Like, don't misunderstand me. But immediately I knew that this was not in the friendship zone. Like, he wasn't wanting to further and continue a friendship. He was wanting something from me. Like, we understand what, you know, failed friendships look like. Each of us is an imperfect friend. And so in this, then, it points us to our need for Jesus. I mean, this is why this passage is so helpful, because Jesus shows us that those cravings and desires that we have for friendship, they'll be fulfilled, but they'll be fulfilled in him. Look again at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. You see, we can grow bitter, we can grow upset because people around us have failed us. Like, that's one way it can go. Like, we know what failed relationships, failed friendships look like. And so when they fail, for whatever reason, we can grow bitter and upset, or we can see that it's a reminder of our need for Jesus. No one is going to perfectly fulfill your needs. It's an impossibility. They weren't created to do it. They can't sustain the weight that you're placing on them to do it. So in that, we can either grow bitter and upset, angry, closed off, isolated. Never again will I put myself in that place. Never again will I open myself up so that I'll be hurt like that. Or we can allow even the best of friendships to remind us of our deeper, greater need for Jesus. We can see that Jesus' solution is that he offers up himself for us. He extends to us a hand of friendship that we could be known and that we could know Jesus. Like, that's what we crave, right? We want someone to know us deep down. We don't want to have this fear that if they looked into that compartment of our lives, then they might walk away. We want to know with assurance that no matter what I put before them, that as they know me, they'll accept me. Not just tolerate me, but enjoy me. We want to know others like that in a life-giving way. And now Jesus is telling us that he's extended to us a hand of friendship, that we can know him. All throughout this section in chapter 15, he uses the language of friendship and of communion. He uses a word, he says, you need to abide in me. 11 times that word shows up in these 17 verses. You need to abide in me, remain in me, some translations say. It's a language of friendship. It's a language of union. It's a language of communion. An enjoyment of friendship. Jesus says, that's how you can know me. You can know me by abiding in me. You can have friendship with me. Those things that you crave, they can be fulfilled in me. It says you can be known by Jesus. Verse 9 again, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. You want to know Jesus, you need to abide in Jesus. You need to remain in Jesus. You need to commune with Jesus. You need to cultivate a friendship with Jesus. And he says, as that's happening, what you get to discover is that he accepts you, he loves you. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. He knows us, he accepts us, he enjoys us. I mean, isn't that what verse 11 is pointing us to? These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. There's an enjoyment to be had in a relationship with Jesus. Because it's the default mode of the human heart, we've all been to the place where we've tried to check off lists to have Jesus be pleased with us. Jesus says that his love is not dependent upon your checklist, but that he extends his love to you. He enjoys you. He doesn't just tolerate you. And this past week, the pastoral team and we were able to go to Dallas for a conference, and it was just a lot of fun. I mean, it was a great time of learning. It was a great time of refreshing, but it was a lot of fun in the midst of all that. I mean, from, you know, making the new guy sleep on the floor all week. He chose to. We told him he could sleep in the bed. Apparently, he was afraid, you know, I don't know. He wasn't comfortable, you know, kind of doing the sheet thing where you separate yourself, and so he sleeps on the floor. But he was a good sport about it, you know, many of you probably would not know this, but like there were a lot of times of good laughs, and you can always count on Carson to make sure that the humor and the laughter kind of devolves into kind of about middle school level. It's always appropriate, never trashy, you know, just good old natured, you know, fart jokes, stuff like that. But you know, just that kind of experience of friendship where we're able to enjoy good conversation and good laughs and eat way too much food and, you know, just the things that help bring together those bonds of friendship. Jesus says that you can know him and that you can be known by him, and that as he knows you deep down, through and through, that he'll accept you, love you, and enjoy you. The language that's used here, he says, as my Father has loved me, so have I loved you. He's painting us a portrait of the Father's perfect love for the Son. It's a love that continues on and on and on. That's the language behind that verse. And Jesus says, that's the exact same kind of love that I have you. It's a perfect love. It's a love that has no beginning and no end. That's the kind of love that, imagine someone who knows you as thoroughly as Jesus does, and he has that kind of perfect love for you, a love that accepts and enjoys. Our desire for friendship, it should show us our need for God. And then we can become friends with Jesus through the gospel word. Like, that's where it begins. It begins in his gospel word. He says in verse 3 already, speaking to his disciples, he says, "Already you are clean. You're pure. Why? Because of the word that I've spoken to you." See, the gospel word is what allows us entrance into the family of God. It's what gives us an opportunity to be friends with Jesus. The word of good news about Jesus is what allows us to become his friends. I mean, we can't lose sight of the context in which this is spoken. And so when Jesus says in verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends," you know immediately he's talking about the cross. Like, this gospel word, what God is doing in and through the person of Jesus, what he's doing in his in this grand drama of redemption, he says all that he's doing, that word of good news, that you don't have to rely upon your performance to have access to God, to have friendship with Jesus, but rather you can lean and trust by faith in what he's done for you. That gospel word is what cleans you and allows you to become friends with Jesus. You see, sin separates. That's why we don't come into this world experiencing friendship with God, friendship with Jesus, because we're estranged. We don't want him. We don't choose him. In fact, Jesus, just so that his disciples don't get a big head, he says, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." And so sin separates, and Jesus has to come. He has to live this perfect life. He has to die this brutal, tragic death so that you and I can become friends. This is what allows us to abide in Jesus, to commune with Jesus, to be friends with Jesus. You and I were made for friendship with God. We were created in his image. We have deep cravings and desires for friendship, and ultimately those are to be fulfilled in him and him alone. So the friendships that we have here, they're good, they're important. We have to have them. You have to have friends. But you have to understand that those won't fully satisfy. We're all imperfect friends, and so we need friendship with God. And so the invitation of Jesus is to give your life to him. Like, to trust in that gospel word. That gospel word will cleanse you. Like, it will make you right before God. Your standing before God matters. But it doesn't rest on your shoulders. It rests on Jesus. And if you just place faith and trust in him, you can know him. You can have this kind of relationship, friendship with him. I mean, this friendship will change your life. Friendship with God, it's made possible through Jesus. And this kind of friendship, the friendship that we're talking about, has significant implications for us. This friendship with Jesus, it's an abiding friendship. That is, it's a friendship where we're resting in Jesus. We're abiding in him. We're communing with him. We're growing in our enjoyment of him. We're all looking for something that we can use to measure up. Measure up before God. Measure up before others. But the significance of a friendship with Jesus is that we don't have to strive in those ways anymore. But rather, we can rest in his perfect love. Perfect love. A love that's not conditional. A love that doesn't rely upon your performance this coming week. A performance that relies upon him, his finished work on the cross, It's an abiding friendship. Look again at verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You don't have to be a servant in God's kingdom, a servant in God's family, but rather because of Jesus, because of that gospel word, because of his death vicariously on that cross, you can be called friends. You see, what friends do is they let us in. Like, that's what it means to know and to be known. Like, friends let others in. I mean, we all know what it's like to be with that person who holds you at an arm's distance, doesn't really let you in, not anything more than superficially, but what we're seeing here is that Jesus lets us in. We're no longer servants. See the difference between the servant and the friend. The servant's given orders, is told what to do, given commandments, but they don't know why. There's no relationship. They just do what the master tells them. But Jesus says, you're no longer like that. You're not a servant, but you're a friend. Friends get to know the why behind the what. Jesus is letting them in. He's letting them know what he's come to do. He's letting them in on his gospel word, his imminent death. He's let you in. If you've placed faith and trust in Jesus, then he's brought you in. He's brought you near. And so will you let him into the crevices of your life? And he's let you in. He's allowing you to know him. He's opened himself up. He's not withholding anything from you. I mean, can you imagine it? God of the universe is withholding nothing from you. And so he invites us then to open ourselves up to him, to allow him in, to allow him into those crevices, those dark corners of our soul, that we might be known. And that's important because this friendship that's found in Jesus, it's a transforming friendship. Like, as you come into union with Jesus, as you're united with him, as you abide in him, you discover that this is a transforming friendship. It's interesting, the contrast between the servant and the friend. What's the difference? The difference isn't that servants obey, they are given commands and they do what the master says, and friends don't. That's not what Jesus says, is it? Jesus says, you're no longer a servant, but you're a friend. And this is how you know that you're a friend. I've let you in. Friends still obey Jesus, but we do it from a newfound motivation. Like, no longer are we striving to make ourselves acceptable before God through our performance, and so therefore we must obey. If I don't, what other basis is there for Jesus to love me and accept me? But that's not what he says, is it? No, he says, you've been let in. You've been made a friend because of what I've done for you, not what you've brought to the table. And in this, then, you're going to be transformed because now you're going to love Jesus in such a way that it will lead to your holiness. It will lead to your obedience. You'll hear the word of Jesus and you'll want to follow after him. You'll want to obey him. It's a transforming friendship. Jesus says that there's no greater love than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. I read someone making an observation of this verse this week that is a game changer, literally, for me. He said, you know, what Jesus is describing is not something that you and I can do. I mean, he's not talking about, like, trying to give us an example. And so, you know, you jump in front of the car to save somebody. You take a bullet for a brother. Like, You aren't able to lay down your life for anyone else. And here's why. Because all you're really doing is exchanging what you have left and giving this other person a little more. Like your life already has a finish line in front of it. See, only Jesus can lay down his life because his life never stops, never ends. Like, there's no greater love than Jesus is trying to help us see the significance of what he's going to do for us. And in light of that, we can have a friendship where we are united with Jesus, where we can commune with him, where we're transformed by him. The more that we meditate on the significance of this gospel word, the more we'll see our lives changed and transformed from the inside out. And that's important because, let's face it, so many of us are very crummy friends. I mean, there's friendship to be found in Jesus, and in light of this, it should tell us something about what it means to be a friend to others. Some of us are very crummy friends because we won't let people in. We hold them at an arm's distance. The moment that a conversation starts to delve below the surface, we're out. We are so striving to be made acceptable that we can't do anything but keep people at an arm's distance, because I don't know if I let you in, if you accept me. But instead, we have this picture of what it looks like to rest in Jesus' perfect love. Like, if Jesus has extended his perfect love to you, if he's accepted you, if he doesn't just tolerate you, but he enjoys you, then now you have resources for which you can let others in. That you can take a step and let others know you. You're so loved and accepted by Jesus that you're free to now know others and to be known by them. You don't have to have every relationship center on you. Like, you know what it looks like to enter into a conversation, to have an acquaintance. They think you're their friend. And it's because they just sit there and they spout out everything about their lives. You know every detail about who they are. But in the midst of that hour you were with them, they didn't ask you one question about you. Right? But because of the gospel, we're now able to rest in the perfect love of Jesus. We can find our significance and our acceptance in God. And so now a friendship doesn't have to be about what I can get from others, but rather I can truly be free to be a friend, someone who's seeking to know others, seeking to care for others, seeking to accept others, seeking to extend grace to others. And I can open myself up with a friend in such a way that they might know me. And that's important because I want to be transformed. And the only way that we're going to see transformation in our lives is if we're taking up the means that God has given us for that transformation. Transformation comes through Jesus, but he uses others in our lives to encourage us, to challenge us. And so we come to the Lord's Supper each and every week. It should be a reminder to us this morning that this is what Jesus had to do so that you could be a friend of his. He had to. There's no other way. Nothing else would allow you access to God. The only means by which you could be known by God, the only means by which you could know God, is the very life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It should be an opportunity for us this morning to worship. To worship the one who lavishes his perfect love on you. To worship the one who accepts you, who enjoys you. To worship the one who loves you and accepts you even when you're a crummy friend. That's the beauty of the cross. And so if you've placed faith and trust in Jesus, then you need to know that this is an opportunity to celebrate and to worship him. To worship the fact that he laid down his life so that you could be a friend. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for that gospel word that reminds us so surely, so readily of your love and your acceptance of your friendship. God, in this moment, might you work within us that we could meet with you. Like we need to have communion with you now. Like we need to encounter your grace. We need to encounter your love and your acceptance. We need to be deeply touched so that we might be transformed. And God, only you can do that. And so now we pray that you might do that work in us. Meet us right where we're at. We ask all this by Jesus' name. Amen.